This title, I like this title. Seven Things God Does Not Know. Kind of starts making you think. I thought God knew everything. Seven Things God Does Not Know. I borrowed this title from Brother Max Miller because I really like the title. Makes you think. Now, God is everywhere present. We know the Bible teaches that. He's everywhere. There's no place where He's not. He's all-powerful. And we know that as well. But there are things, at least seven, that God doesn't know. What kind of things am I talking about? Number one, God doesn't know a responsible person that's sinless. Think about that. God does not know a responsible person, not a single one, that is sinless. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. How many? All. All responsible people, meaning those people of an accountable age and are mentally capable, have sinned. So God doesn't know a responsible person that is sinless. When Paul wrote to the church in Galatians chapter 3, he told them this in verse 22. He says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." How many? All. All under sin. Again, all responsible people. Now, babies and infants, toddlers, they don't sin. They're not responsible people. They're not accountable. People who are mentally deficient in ways, they're not considered sinners. Why? Because they're not responsible persons. But people from the very beginning, from Adam on, every responsible person has sinned. Adam sinned. The great patriarch Abraham, he sinned. Moses, the lawgiver, sinned. David, the great king of Israel, sinned. Peter, the apostle that gave that great sermon in Acts chapter 2 that opened up the kingdom, he sinned. Great apostle Paul that wrote such a large portion of the New Testament, he sinned. So God doesn't know a responsible person that is sinless. The reason for that is He knows what is in us. He knows what's in us. The Bible even tells us that. Go back with me to John chapter 2 and we'll read something about Jesus. John chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 24. John chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." Jesus knows, God knows what's in us. He knows that. How does He know that? Because He made us. He's the one that gave us an eternal spirit. He's the one that gave us a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. He knows us. So the Bible says that He doesn't know a responsible person that's sinless. He knows every single responsible person from Adam on has sinned. The second thing is, that goes right along with that, God doesn't know a sinner that He doesn't want to be saved. He knows all responsible people are sinners, but He wants every single responsible person to be saved. How many? Every one of them. No exception. He calls everyone to salvation. And that was true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 18, let's read a few verses. Ezekiel chapter 18. And notice what verse 32 says. Ezekiel 18, verse 32. Very last verse in that chapter. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32 says, For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Now, that whole section, going back to verse 19, is about turning and living. God wants everybody to be saved. Now, there's not a single person he wants to be lost. He does not want anybody to be in hell with Satan and his angels. Not a single one. That's how loving and merciful and compassionate he is. He wants everybody to be saved. So he calls everyone to be saved. Now, to the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice by inspiration what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He tells him in 1 Timothy 2 chapter 4, or back to verse 3, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. How many? All men. He knows all responsible people are sinners, and yet he wants every single one of us to be saved. So when we look out in the world, everyone we see, when we go to the gas station, we go to school, we go to Walmart, we go to wherever, God wants every single one of those people to be saved. No exceptions. He calls and has called from the very beginning everyone to be saved because he doesn't want a single one to be lost. He said that. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter. We go and read, or 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what he says there in verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. One of the last things we have recorded that Peter wrote. He says in verse 9 of the third chapter, 2 Peter, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, He doesn't want a single person to perish. When we look out into the world and we see evil people, serial killers, terrorists, God wants every one of them to repent. Every single one, He wants them to repent. So we should too. We should want everybody to repent. Because repentance is essential to salvation. God doesn't know a sinner He doesn't want saved. He wants salvation for everybody. In Luke chapter 19, these are the words of Jesus. In verse 10 of Luke 19, He says this. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who's lost? Sinners. Why did He come? To seek and save that which was lost. That's why He came. That's why John 3:16 says what it says. For God so loved the world. That's why Jesus came. He gave His only begotten Son. God doesn't want a single sinner to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to repent. Wants everyone to be in heaven. Doesn't want to send a single person to hell. Not a single one. The third thing God doesn't know. He doesn't know a sinner that Christ didn't die for. He doesn't know a single sinner that Christ didn't die for. The Bible is very explicit. Christ shed His blood so that all, emphasize all, could obtain eternal redemption. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes this in the 9th chapter, Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12 of that chapter says this. Well, let's go back and read verse 11 to get the context. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He obtained eternal redemption for everyone. Why was Abraham saved? If Abraham's going to be in heaven, why is he going to be in heaven? Because Christ shed his blood for Abraham. That's the only possible way Abraham could be in heaven. How could Moses be in heaven? The only possible way is because Jesus shed his blood. So from Adam until the end of the world, the only possible way anyone can be redeemed and be in heaven is because Christ died for them. So God doesn't know a sinner that Christ didn't die for. He gave his life a ransom for all. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice these words. Makes it very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, notice the next phrase, for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So when we look out into the world, again, when we go to the gas station, that person that we pay our money to, or when we go to Walmart, the clerk we see, Christ died for that person. He gave up his life for that individual. So God doesn't owe a single person of any time, of anywhere, of any place, that Jesus didn't die for. In other words, when he tasted death on the cross, he tasted it for everyone. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Everyone. He tasted death for everyone. Not an exclusive group like some religious faiths teach. But he tasted death for everyone. He gave his life a ransom for everyone. Why? Because he wants everyone to be saved. So God doesn't know a sinner that Christ didn't die for. He tasted death for every single one. Again, no exceptions. Number four, the fourth thing God doesn't know. God doesn't know a responsible person going to heaven that wasn't saved on earth. What do I mean by that? I simply mean that if someone's going to be in heaven, they have to be saved on earth. They're not saved in heaven. They're not saved in an afterlife. They are saved while on earth. Remember what the words of Isaiah say in Isaiah 59. Isaiah tells us that there's one thing and one thing only that separates us from God. In Isaiah 59, the first two verses of that chapter tells us what that separation is. Says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What is it that separates you from your God? Your iniquities, your sins. That's what separates you. Not your race, not where you were born, not who your parents were, not your economic status. The thing, the only thing that separates you from God is your sins. Not the sins of your parents, sins of your children, sins of someone else. Your personal sins. Your transgressions. The Bible says that not everyone is going to be saved. Now, God wants everybody to be saved. But the Bible teaches that not everyone will be saved. A number of places teach that. One of the most obvious is Jesus' own Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew chapter 7, Verse 14, he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, he had just said in the prior verse, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So not everyone will be saved. God wants them to be. That's his greatest desire, is that the only people in hell will be Satan and his angels. But the Bible is very emphatic in stating that not everyone will be saved. And there's not going to be a second chance. That's why the only people in heaven will have been saved on earth. There are no second chances. The writer of Hebrews tells us there's no more chances after death. For he says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. No chances after death. We have all of our chances now. That's what he says. We have all of our chances. Every day we have a chance to make things right with God. But there's coming a time when we die when there's no more chances. I mean, that's what the parable of the rich man and Lazarus teaches. Death ends all opportunities. Ends all chances to make things right. Death is that final act. How we die is how we'll be through eternity. We'll either die in Christ or we won't. And it's that simple. So God doesn't know a responsible person going to heaven that wasn't saved on earth. Number five. God doesn't know a saved man that's out of Christ. Think about that a second. There's not anyone that's saved. When we go out and look at the world today, no one is saved that is outside of Christ. Not a single one. None. First of all, the Bible says redemption is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul couldn't have made that any clearer. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Going down to verse 7, in Him, Christ, the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Where's redemption found? In Christ. Why? Because of His blood. It's through His blood. That's what He said. So if salvation is only Christ, if there's only the saved who are in Christ, then it's paramount that I understand what I must do to be in Christ. The Bible is just as clear as it can be about how one gets into Christ. It's not a mystery. It's not some complex subject. It's very clear. First of all, notice Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Notice the phrase used. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How did I get into Christ? It says there you were baptized into Him. Well, let me turn over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. There Paul writes, by inspiration, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's almost identical to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And so I can go page after page after page in my Bible all the way to Revelation 22, and there's only one single act that ever is said to put someone into Christ, to place someone into Christ. Only one. And that's baptism for the forgiveness of sins. There is no other act ever said that puts one into Christ. None. And, of course, to be in Christ is to be in His church. Ephesians chapter 1. The church is His body. So when we're in Christ, His body, we're in the church. So how many people are saved out the church, outside of the church? Zero. Zero, not a single one. No one can be saved outside the church because the church is the saved. That's pretty simple. So God doesn't know a saved man out of Christ. Number six, God doesn't know a soul that will escape the judgment. None. Nobody's going to escape the judgment. All the world's going to be judged. That's how Paul ends his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Verse 30 of the 17th chapter, he says this, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And then he gives the reason. "Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." Going to judge the world. Well, how many people is that? Well, it's the whole world. In Revelation chapter 20, he says this about the day of judgment. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead," all the dead, "were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether good or bad." All. So God doesn't know a soul that will escape the judgment. Everybody. Everybody will see the judgment. And the final thing, God doesn't know a better time to obey the gospel than right now. Not a better time. Because you do not know when Christ is going to return. Nor do you know what your last day is going to be. Yeah, we're all going to have a last day. We just don't know what that day is. Today, tomorrow, 50 years from now. And similarly, we don't know when Christ is going to return because there aren't any signs, not a single one. He may come back today, he may come back tomorrow. We don't know. That's why today is the best day. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, now's the day of salvation. Not tomorrow or not next week. Today is the day of salvation. Life is uncertain. And surely everybody in here should know that. I mean, all you have to do is listen to the radio or TV or go on the internet or read the newspaper and you see how uncertain life is. People are getting killed every day. I'm sure Daniel Marks had no idea on Thursday that that was going to be his last day on earth. I'm just positive he did not have any idea that was his last day. And none of us know either. Putting off what you know you need to do is the most dangerous thing. That's why we're not supposed to delay. Now is the day of salvation. Whether it's to become a Christian by, as we just mentioned, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or by asking for the forgiveness. Maybe you're a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation. Well, today is the day to do that because today is the day of salvation. So if you need to come this morning, we urge you to do that. Let's stand and sing this next song.